The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus came into the district of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds gathered around him, and as was his custom, he again taught them. The Pharisees approached him and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You and I right now are living in very dangerous times. With an administration in Washington, D.C. that embraces same-sex unions as though they're Almighty God. How pathetic. St. Thomas Aquinas has a beautiful, powerful definition about marriage. And I don't think it has been improved upon in the past 800 years. Do you remember what it is? Marriage is a bilateral contract whereby a man and a woman give to each other the mutual and exclusive rights to each other's bodies for acts which are suitable for the procreation of children. That's why erotic love, which was the only gift not forfeited by the fall of our first parents, was not taken away, or even greatly diminished. And I'm sure to perpetuate the human race, that the human race would go on. How many men that you know would ever think about getting married without the prospect of erotic love? Sensual, sexual, physical, romantic, a wonderful gift between spouses in marriage. God's invention, not the invention of Sigmund Freud. A wonderful gift. This first reading is about the sin which is the easiest to commit and the easiest to confess. Do not complain about one another. Do not judge. Take an example of hardship and patience, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You know, there's a virtuous way to respond to any aggravation in life without committing sin. We really do not have to sin. It presupposes, though, that you and I are praying always, always in contact with our God, aware that He's there. Every disposition or indisposition in our frame, He is conscious of. You can't escape Him in any way. He's closer to us than our own hands, closer to us than our own consciousness. St. Paul says, in Him we live, we move, we have our being, and you cannot get closer than that. And if He's not present to my every disposition or indisposition, that is not the God that I worship. What a great deterrent that could be and should be at the moment of temptation. God is right there. And what an encouragement when things are not going our way. It should stop our rebellion that God is there. So our consolation in life is that we know that He knows what we're going through. We never, ever have to go it alone. Think about that. Maybe with this little prayer. Jesus, I trust in You. Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place my trust in You. Beautiful, powerful prayer. Do you have a devotion to the Sacred Heart? We see all kinds of images of the Sacred Heart, sometimes inviting us to come to Him for the help that we need, or maybe pointing to His heart. The heart is exposed, pierced, bleeding, circled with thorns, topped with a cross, and on fire, all symbols of suffering love. I remember in my own home in Rochester, Pennsylvania, just northwest of Pittsburgh, the Sacred Heart that we had was an image I'm sure had come from Germany with my mother, where she was born. It wasn't a gentle Sacred Heart, though, you know, with the hands like this or very tender. Oh, no. The hands of the Sacred Heart and the image which was enthroned in our kitchen was this. And Mom used that finger for reinforcement. That's what's probably necessary. He's suffering in His heart. But look at His face. It's the risen Lord. Devotion to the Sacred Heart is the Paschal mystery. Death and resurrection. Good Friday, Easter Sunday, combined into one. And this is exactly what we have with the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the Paschal mystery. And that's why Father Jean Croiset, who was the spiritual director of St. Margaret Mary, to whom the Sacred Heart appeared, said that devotion to the Sacred Heart is nothing other than an extra warm-hearted devotion to the Eucharistic Heart. So I ask you to consider, at the moments of aggravation or temptation, call upon the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I can believe those 12 promises that were made to St. Margaret Mary. You probably remember some of them. Like for priests, the priests who promote this devotion are given the grace to touch even the hardest hearts. And I must tell you right now how happy I've been for the 58 and a half years that I have been a Catholic priest. Every chance I ever had to enthrone the Sacred Heart in a person's home, I would do it. And even in Papua New Guinea, where I spent 14 years as a missionary until my cardiogram didn't read too well, we got these beautiful pictures of the Sacred Heart from the Jesuits in New York, from their New York province. Beautiful. Not a bearded lady type Sacred Heart. No, no. A real manly Sacred Heart. Big ones, too. They would send over 500 at a single crack. Didn't even have to pay for the postage. I never thought Jesuits could be so generous. But that is their fort. That is their speciality. And that's what the Pope told Father Arupe, who was their general in Rome, to do. and even Karl Rahner, promote devotion to the Sacred Heart. That's where it really is for all of us. Beg for that grace that you come to know the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ. And that one promise is one that can touch our hearts very, very sensitively. Families that promote devotion to the Sacred Heart will experience peace in their households. No more bickering. No more grumbling or complaining. Take it to the Sacred Heart and reinforce it with the Blessed Sacrament. Receiving Holy Communion as often as you can and making a decent thanksgiving after Holy Communion. I think so often we shortchange ourselves with this Eucharistic Heart of Jesus Christ. As soon as Mass is over, everybody's gone. Of course, I know that some people are hungry and they have other commitments. They have to get to work and make four different appointments. But there's some of us who could spend much, much more time after Mass, after Holy Communion, with the Sacred Eucharistic Heart of Jesus Christ. You know, he's with us for as long as the species remain. The risen Lord, just as he is now, with his glorified risen body in heaven. You and I then have equivalently what the Virgin Mother of God had when she conceived Christ 9 months before his birth. Only with Mary, Jesus was within her reproductive organs. With you, with me, he's right within our digestive tract for as long as the species remain. And in a normal, healthy stomach, it still may be about 10 minutes or so. Stomachs have not changed that much since the time of the Second Vatican Council. They really have not. And if you ever want something from God, that's the time to ask for it. Because when we pray, we don't change God. Our God is absolutely immutable. He cannot be changed. He's pure life, pure act, pure love, trying to invade your soul and mine. And what better timing to be the beneficiaries of that than after Holy Communion? You do make much of that time. I remember Pope John Paul II. Did you ever attend one of his private masses in his private chapel in Rome? After communion, he'd sit down in the presidential chair and spend 10 solid minutes before he would dismiss the people with his blessing. One time they had a beautiful chorale from England there to sing a kind of a motet after communion. He propped his arms up on the arms of the chair and put his fingers over his ears. He didn't want to hear what they were singing, as beautiful as they were singing. He wanted to make a proper thanksgiving. And the most famous doctor in my lifetime, I put the question to him, how long does a Sacred Host stay in a normal, healthy stomach? This is a doctor who has a doctor's degree in histochemistry, the chemistry of human tissue, from the University of Chicago. His MD is from the University of West Virginia. And that university seconded some of the professors from the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. So I put the question to this doctor. How long does a normal host stay in a stomach after communion? He took my question seriously. And he thought for some time. And he was the medical examiner of Rockland County in New York. So he knows the human frame, living and deceased. You know what he told me? 15 minutes to a half hour. Of course, nobody expects you to stay that long. Maybe for 10 minutes, though, if you can. You won't get closer to God this side of heaven. How blessed we are in our faith. Thank God for it every single day of your life. Please.